Well, today we're in the middle of a series of messages on discipleship, and we began a couple of weeks ago with the story of the rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10, and Jesus called to lay down our idols and to follow him. Then last week we considered Jesus' command to be baptized in response to his call, and so we explored the meaning of baptism as explained by Paul in Romans 6, 3-5. And today, we're going to look at Jesus' call to invest our lives in ministry, in spite of our many weaknesses and our own feelings of inadequacy. So let's take a moment to ask for the Lord's help today. Lord, we thank you that you have indeed called us to be ministers of your grace. And Lord, we do feel inadequate in many ways to do what you've called us to do. But we pray today you would just show us how you intend it to work, how you intend to use us. And so we ask for your encouragement today as we do this. In Jesus' name, amen. There was a minister who came to be the pastor of a new church. And for the first few Sundays, he kept saying to the congregation, "I want everyone to know I'm not perfect. I have lots of inadequacies." And about the third Sunday, one of the elders came and thanked him for his humility and his honesty. And the pastor replied, "Well, didn't all your previous pastors admit to being inadequate?" "Oh yes," the elder said, "but you're the first one we ever believed." But you know, I suspect that we've all had in common a feeling that if there's one thing that we would want to change in our life, it would be to feel competent, when we're facing the situations of life. We all wrestle with some feelings of inadequacy as we face life's challenges, and we just long to have that sense of being competent, of being equal to the task. In fact, as Christians, we often never feel more inadequate than when we're called on to minister to others. You know, I feel a sense of inadequacy every time I get up here, every time I lead a Bible study, every time I meet with a grieving family or visit someone in the hospital. I often feel unequal to the task. But I secretly long to be equal to every task, though sometimes feel like a failure because I'm not. And you know, our feelings of inadequacy can sometimes even cause us to draw back, to miss the opportunities that God gives us to bless and to help other people. For instance, I've seen that response when people are asked about serving as an elder in the church. "Oh, I don't think I could do that. I'm not worthy. I'm too inadequate." And you know, that is an honest admission. I have to agree that none of us, elders, pastor, ministry team leaders, none of us is worthy or sufficient for the office that's entrusted to us by the Lord. None of us is adequate for the task given to us. Not one of us is sufficient for the challenges of ministry. But whether you know it or not, the good news is that weakness is the very quality that qualifies you for ministry. And so that's what I want us to consider today. There was a guy who went to the doctor in a state of some acute anxiety, and he said, "Doc, you got to help me. I think I'm dying. Everywhere I touch, it hurts. I touch my head, it hurts. I touch my shoulder, and it hurts. I touch my stomach, it hurts. I touch my leg, and it hurts." Well, after a complete examination, the doctor said, "Well, I've got some good news and some bad news. Good news is you're not dying. And the bad news is, you have a broken finger." And you know, sometimes the bad news is actually good news in disguise. I remember finding that out when I was once at a pastor's gathering about 13 years ago, and there were 18 or 20 pastors from the western provinces there all sitting in a circle for 2 days of discussion of the issues of ministry, pastoral ministry. And on the first evening, we began sharing around the circle about ourselves and our current situations and how our churches are doing and that kind of thing. And I was one of the last in the circle to speak. And as the others spoke about their churches and their ministries and all that they were doing, I felt God impressing on me the word inadequacy. And so when my turn came to speak, I really didn't want to do it, but I felt that I should share something about my own deep feelings of inadequacy in ministry and just how I often felt unequal to the task of pastoring a church. Well, the next day, nearly half of those other pastors came to me and admitted that they often felt the same and that they could completely relate to what I was saying. You know, I didn't have any big success story to share, but oddly enough, I had put my finger on something there, and what I thought was bad news turned out to be good news in disguise. Why? Because it opened a channel for some mutual encouragement amongst us. Now, somehow it seems, you know, when we advertise our strengths, it just fosters pride and competition, but when we admit our weaknesses, we generate humility, and it can also create community. So we're looking at an encouraging passage here in 2 Corinthians today, where the Apostle Paul has the exact same response when he talks about Christian ministry. He asks, who is equal to such a task? And he asks this question in such a clear way that you can see that he doesn't consider himself to be worthy or adequate to the calling that's been given to him. I mean, he is the Apostle Paul, this great man of God, but he doesn't see himself that way. He sees his own inadequacies and his own weaknesses. And you know, that's not unusual in Scripture. All the greatest leaders of the Bible wrestled with this same issue here. You remember back in Exodus chapter 3 and 4, there Moses, he's at the burning bush, and God says to him, go and bring my people out of Egypt. And Moses says, who am I to do that? And he makes excuse after excuse. You know, what if they don't listen to me? I've never been a good speaker. Lord, just send someone else. And what does God say? He says, I will be with you. And Moses goes and he leads the people out of Egypt. Then in Judges chapter 6, there's that farmer named Gideon, and he's scared, he's hiding out from the invading Midianites. And the angel of the Lord comes to him and says, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. And Gideon says, I don't have any strength. I'm too weak. I'm just a little pipsqueak here. I'm a nobody. And again, the Lord says, I will be with you. And Gideon goes and he leads an amazing victory over the Midianites. And then in Jeremiah chapter 1, the word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah saying, I'm setting you apart and appointing you as a prophet to the nations. And Jeremiah says, ah, sovereign Lord, I'm really just a little kid. I don't know how to speak. And the Lord says, I am with you and I will rescue you. And Jeremiah becomes one of the greatest prophets of Israel. And so here in 2 Corinthians, Apostle Paul too recognizes his own weaknesses here. Back in chapter 1, he said that his troubles and all the challenges of ministry and that is more than he could endure. He's dealing with lots of trouble in Corinth and the church there, conflicts in Macedonia, unbearable pressures in Ephesus, all these churches that he had planted, and they're all having their own struggles. But when he asks here in verse 16, who is equal to such a task? He knows that the answer is that his competence comes from God. God is with me. And knowing and believing that is what really makes all the difference for Paul, for you, and for me. So in verses 12 to 13 here, Paul has left Ephesus, more like he was kicked out of Ephesus, and he's gone up the coast to the city of Troas. And he's hoping to meet up there with his fellow worker named Titus, who's on his way back from Corinth, with some news about how things are going in the church in Corinth. And Paul's very anxious to find out because he sent them a letter. He wants to know how they've responded to it. And while he's there in Troas, Paul finds that God has opened a wide door for ministry for the good news of Jesus Christ. And he finds that people are hungry for the gospel. And so he had a great opportunity there in Troas to preach and to win people to Jesus, but it says Paul was anxious. He says, I still had no peace of mind. He was so concerned about his friends and the church in Corinth there. And because he didn't find Titus, who he was hoping to meet up with there to bring him good news from the Corinthians, You know, he couldn't focus on ministry. They didn't have text messaging in those days. Regular mail could take months, and so there was this long waiting for news. And so Paul's sense of failure and anxiety about the church in Corinth there kept him from taking advantage of this great opportunity for the gospel in Troas. And so his deep concern for the Corinthians here drives him on to Macedonia to try and find Titus there, which he eventually meets up with him there. But what he writes here in this letter is a great example of Paul just sharing his own emotional life with the Corinthians, being very open. He's not ashamed to say that he was anxious. And he just wants them to relate to him just as he is in his weakness. Even though there are those in Corinth who despise him for being weak. He wants them to understand that if he prevails, it's not by his own power, but it's by God's power. You know, I too, in my own limited experience, know what it means to stand and preach the Word of God in times that I felt so filled with worry and distress. I didn't know if I could open my mouth. Now, Paul wasn't debilitated by his anxiety, but he was deeply affected here. And that's actually what drove him to a deeper dependence on God. So God was still leading him on, even as he felt inadequate. And you know, that should mean something for us. It should mean that you and I shouldn't interpret feelings of weakness or anxiety as a sign that God is not leading us in ministries, or maybe not calling us to engage in ministry. It is a challenge. Sometimes we're led to difficult places for the sake of the gospel, whether we're eldering a church or running a ministry or taking care of church finances or teaching boisterous and unruly kids or just trying to share the gospel with a friend or a family member. These things can be intimidating sometimes. And our anxiety and our feelings of inadequacy may just simply be that normal part of Christian life, of ministering in such places. And so we need to let our inadequacies drive us to a deeper dependence on God. And that's what they do if we're faithful. They'll drive us closer to God. And so this is why Paul says elsewhere, when I am weak, then I am strong. So Paul obviously came to terms with his own weakness. In verses 14 to 16, Paul now suddenly breaks off from his story about his travels to Troas and Macedonia. And he launches into a long digression here that actually goes all the way to chapter 7. But he begins here by thanking God for leading him and his fellow workers, as he says, as captives in Christ's triumphal procession in Christ, and for how God uses them, as he says, to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. So this is an outpouring here of Paul's faith that God's grace is adequate for every situation that we find ourselves in, no matter how threatening it may be or intimidating or even how destructive it may seem. God is with us. And so he pictures here a Roman victory procession. This was something that historically happened in Roman towns in those times, where after a battle, a victorious general would lead his soldiers and his captives through the streets of the city in a victory parade, while people lined the streets and cheered for them. And the air along the parade route would get filled with the sweet smell of incense burning. There'd be clouds of smoke coming up from that. And everyone smells the aroma of it as this procession goes by. And so really it's a picture here of God triumphantly leading us, his soldiers, as we release the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ to the world. So as Christians, we are in the procession, and we're following the victory of Jesus over sin and death. And we're the ones who are wafting the aroma of the gospel to the people all around us. And that's what we're called to do, to be ministers of His grace, to share the gospel. Paul then says, for we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. I don't know if you want to think of yourself as having an aroma, but as Christians, we are called to have a distinct spiritual fragrance about us. Now, in the ancient world, the sense of smell was quite highly valued, actually. They knew that smells could not only just penetrate our noses, but they can impact our memory and our imagination in ways that other senses can't. You may know yourself that certain smells or fragrances can evoke some powerful memories or recollections that are associated with those aromas, whether it was good recollections or not. I know the first time that I ever smelled holy incense was in Seville, Spain, during Holy Week, way back in 1974. And during Holy Week, there's large processions that march through the streets celebrating Easter. And they carry censers of burning incense along. And so there's smoke coming up from the parade along the parade route. And, I didn't grow up Catholic, so that smell was a new experience for me. That fragrant smoke is actually a smoldering mixture of frankincense and myrrh. And it just evokes a distinct sense of holiness and mystery and awe. There's just something about it. And it's meant to convey a sense of God's presence. Now, I've only smelled that fragrance a few times since then, but each time I do, it just vividly brings me back to some good memories there from Holy Week in Seville, as if it happened yesterday. For some other people, I understand that smell may evoke less pleasant memories, but it's a powerful thing. Well, Paul says then in verse 16 that to those who are perishing, we Christians are the smell of death. But to those who are being saved, we are the fragrance of life. So to some, the gospel is just a message about a defeated dead man who they reject as just like someone recoils from the odor of a decaying corpse. These people are perishing because they're as dead as they perceive Christ to be dead. And to others who are being drawn by the love and the power of the gospel and who are responding to it, the message of the risen Christ is the sweetest fragrance. Because it means victory and joy and hope and peace, even in the midst of troubles. And these people are as alive as they believe Christ to be alive. So whether it's believer or non-believer, Paul says we influence them all. To one, the gospel is fragrant. It's a spiritual oxygen that brings life to their souls. To the other, the gospel is a stench. It's spiritual cyanide that suffocates them. So the gospel is good news, but depending on how it's received, it's a word of either salvation or devastation. It divides humanity into two parts. It marks out two destinies, those who are being saved and those who are perishing. So according to Paul, it's a very serious thing to be a Christian, because we are potentially instruments of life and death to those who are around us. So no wonder Paul says, who is equal to such a task? Who can possibly live up to that? Not Paul, not me, not any of us. So why do I even dare to stand up here today? Why do our elders dare to accept the task of overseeing the church? Why do many of you dare to take on responsibilities of ministry? Well, hopefully not because any of us think that we can do it in our own strength. Well, in the next few verses and on into chapter 3 here, Paul refers to the false apostles there in Corinth. I mean, these were the ones who were opposing him there and causing all kinds of trouble for him in the church at Corinth. These guys had set themselves up in ministry for all the wrong reasons. Paul says they peddle the word of God for profit. Their motives for ministry were insincere, selfish. And they didn't want Paul around. Instead of relying on God, they relied on themselves and on what Paul says here as letters of recommendation. So what they would do is when they went to a church, they would get someone to write a letter, a glowing letter of recommendation for them and bring that to the church as some kind of proof of what a great minister they are. And they were saying, well, Paul doesn't have a letter of recommendation. When you think of it, Paul was the one who founded the church. He's the one who started it. And they're asking him when he comes back to bring a letter of recommendation? you know, like certificates to hang on the wall that would give them some kind of credibility. But Paul says that his credibility is seen in the changed hearts and lives of the Corinthian believers, people who had been pagans and sinners, but now they're transformed by the gospel and brought from death into life. That's his credentials. They are the proof of his ministry. Not letters written in ink from men, but letters from Christ, written by God's Spirit on the tablets of human hearts. So that's what he's talking about here. So Paul's authentication for ministry is the transformed lives that make up the Christian community there at Corinth. For you and me, authentic ministry is the same. It's the Spirit working through us to draw others to Christ. And so when we stand up before God, you know, on that last day, He's not going to ask us for certificates or letters of reference. He won't actually need to look up our name in some membership book. Our credentials will be inscribed in the evidence of our own character. Our lives will be an open book that tells Him all that He needs to know. So Paul's words here should give us some confidence, because authentic ministry is God with us. It's God working in us and through us. It's not just all up to us. It's not us trying to prove anything or manage our own credentials or make things happen. It's God working through us. And so Paul says in verse 4, such confidence we have is through Christ before God. You know, as for myself, I've, you know, often wished I was smarter, I wished I was stronger, I wish I had less weaknesses and inadequacies. But what I need to do is to learn to say what Paul later says in 2 Corinthians, I delight in weaknesses, for when I am weak, then I am strong. And that's how God works. He works through our weaknesses. And why is that? Well, it's because, as he says, Paul says in Romans 8:26, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. That's where He helps us. That's where the Spirit is strong, where we are weak. And so the real answer to Paul's question, who is equal to such a task here, now comes at the end of this passage in verses 5 and 6. And I think aside from the deity of Christ, this may be one of the most important truths in Scripture. He says, not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. Now, I love this church, and I love being your pastor. But I want you to know that if I didn't believe this verse, I would resign from ministry today. If I didn't believe what that says. The only thing that enables me to keep going, in spite of my weaknesses and sins and inadequacies, is the truth that in Christ and in Him alone, I am competent to be a minister of the gospel. And that out of my weakness, the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ can be spread abroad. It's His work, through me, through you. And then Paul says, He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. You know, sometimes we try to live under the old covenant, you know, the old letter of the law that says, well, here's the standard to achieve. Now you go and do your best to achieve it. And sometimes we live our life that way. But the new covenant, the covenant of God's grace in Christ, is actually just the opposite. It doesn't abolish the law, but it writes it in the only place where it will be effective, and that is in the heart. God changes our hearts. And so it says, just show up. Present yourself to God, and He will work through you. So the old covenant is you trying to do your best on behalf of God, and the new covenant is God doing His best through you. Do you see the difference? And that's what we all need to learn. So God in Christ has now done what the old covenant could not do. He has given us new life where the law of Moses had not been able to. The resurrection of Jesus has unleashed new life into the world. And Paul and you and me are simply stewards We're servants of this new life as it just springs up to refresh the world. So that's Paul's qualification here for ministers of the gospel, right from his day to our day. So have you got what it takes? Christian ministry is not just a sense of overcoming all the obstacles and feeling triumphant as you go. It's not like that all the time. It will experience, as the old hymn says, many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without. And yet, it's a confidence that God is with you, able to do what you can't. And that the aroma of Christ will spread abroad through you and through your ministry. So it is God alone who can do God's work, but He has called us to trust Him in this, that He will make us competent. And He will. He will help us. He'll help us to be faithful ministers that He can work through. And that's really what's going to bring about change in this world. So let's pray. Lord, in your kingdom economy, things work differently than they do in this world. Differently than they do in worldly thinking. And so, Lord, we ask that you would just help us to see things from your perspective. To know that you are with us, that what you've called us to, you will enable us to do, even though we feel inadequate. So, Lord, I pray that each one be encouraged today, Lord, in their own area of ministry or what you might be calling them to be able to step into it in the confidence it's not placed in themselves, but in you and you alone. In Jesus' name, amen.